Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Are you ready to praise the Lord? Please join us. Stand up and let's praise our God.
Beautiful one, my soul, my soul.
wonderful and beautiful God. Amen? Okay, please take your seat.
Good morning, church. How are you all this morning? Good to see you. Glad that you're here this morning. What a beautiful day it is. Well, it's raining outside, but you know what I mean. It's a beautiful day in the sense of we're here to worship the Lord, and that makes it a beautiful day. Well, we want to continue to pray one for another, pray for those in our congregation, some that have had difficulties or sickness this week. We certainly want to pray for them. Pray for Rain Wong, and the loss of her parent overseas, so continue to pray for her this week as well. And then, of course, everything that's here that's to be done, not just today, but throughout the week as we continue to pray one for another and getting everything back to normal here in New Zealand as well. I'm going to be reading from the Psalms, Psalms 96. And here in the Psalms 96, I'm going to read the first six verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, thanking him for his goodness and preparing our hearts for the worship this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves down before you this morning, recognizing and understanding of the great majesty by which you have made all things. For you've called us together here in this place this morning with believers that we can call our brothers and sisters in Christ. Together we're here, Lord, to worship you. We're here to sing praises to your name, to exalt you and to lift you up, for the salvation that you have brought to us is great and wonderful. It's pleasing to our souls. It brings us into a proper relationship with you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died upon the cross for our sin. Have your way this morning, Lord, in this worship service, all that's to be said and all that's to be done. May we glorify you and may our lives be changed and drawn closer to you. We pray for rain and comfort for her family, for those in our congregation this week that have been sick. Lord, I pray that you would bring strength to their body, touch them and heal them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Please stand. Yes, we have a wonderful God. He's still in control. And he's worthy to be praised.
Break the seal and open the scroll.
the Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Yes, he is worthy. Does the Father truly love us? Yes. Amen. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those He loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Amen. Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? Anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom and priest to God to reign with the Son. Is He worthy? Is He worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is He worthy? He is worthy of our praise. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Since they are once again, church. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, you every more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy. You can see our world is groaning. Our world is in darkness. Our world is in loneliness. It's hopelessness around the world. But we have to remember that God is still in control. And I hope you will be challenged to this last song. the world is darkened, but we could be part of it as a light to them, bringing the gospel to them. There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle right to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. This is our challenge. We are a family. Amen. We are a family whose hearts are blazing. Let's place our candles, light up the sky, bring to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us to that song. Thank you. Please take your seat.
Thank you, Lucita and the team. This is this team's first time back leading us, isn't it? Yes, welcome back, team. Ushers, go ahead and begin to make your way. That song we just sang, was it this past the past missions year that we did that song, or was it the year before that? Where's Bong? Bong? Was it this past year? Yeah, it was. Okay. Beautiful song. Go light your candle. Good. We can sing that many times through the year. It's not just a mission song. Wonderful. Where are we? Sorry, let me get myself together. Each week I want to emphasize one of our missionary family, and this week is a family that we have supported in missions since 2013, and this is George and Caroline Booth. How many remember this couple? Remember seeing them? It's been a little while. Once in a while they come by and visit us, and it's always a pleasure. He loves the Lord, and he has a passion for sharing the Lord everywhere he can. Brother George has had a long affiliation with OM Ships. He was a captain on a ship and then later moved into doing training. And OM Ships goes throughout the world, and they bring not only many reading materials and books to countries that don't have all the resources that they need, but the focus and emphasis is always also on getting Christ to these places as well, getting the Word of God, getting the gospel to them. And that's George's heart. Now, George and Caroline are here in New Zealand. They're Kiwis. And ships aren't really going much right now, you may have noticed. So we need to pray for this ministry and pray for the Booths as well during these challenging times. Pray for their health as well. They're not a young couple anymore. I'm not saying they're old. I'm just saying they're not young anymore. But none of us are getting younger. So continue to uplift them as part of our missionary family. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the past week's offering. Past week's offering was $9,257, of which missions was $2,355. That's a good missions offering. Praise the Lord for that. And just over $6,900 for general. Praise the Lord. Let us just continue to be faithful and honor the Lord. This time of our worship service is a part of worship. Giving is a part of worship. Many of us have gotten into a habit of giving online over the past couple of months by necessity, and many of us still continue to do so in such ways. Just make sure that we understand what is giving general and then what is giving for missions. Details are available on our website if you're not sure, at ibcchurch.com. So check that out if you're unsure. We do have available here before and after service, of course, our FPOS, if you would like to give an offering in that way. But let's lift up this offering and say thanks to the Lord for it and ask him to use it for his work, his ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church, Lord, your church. Thank you for calling us out of the world into your family and into fellowship, not only with you but with each other. And Lord, you've given us the commission to make disciples of all nations, and we know we can't do that on our own. We need people. We need people to be faithful here, but we need people who are willing to go, like George and Caroline, who have given much of their life for the cause of mission, for the cause of sharing Christ around the globe in various places. Lord, be with them. Strengthen them. I pray that you would show their ministry, Lord, what they are to do and what the way forward is at this time. That you would open up doors of opportunity. And Lord, be with George and Carolyn and their health. Keep them strong. And Lord, may they walk with you. And may you, Lord, be an extra blessing to them. And may they just continue to be faithful to serve you however you direct and lead them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of partnering with them. Be with all of our missionary family, we pray, Lord. May they be faithful to you, faithful to the gospel of Christ. And may you provide fruit, Lord. And may we, your church, be faithful where we are. You've given us a scope, a sphere of responsibility at home, at work, at school. May we, your people, be a faithful people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song's I'm gonna sing to you guys called Love Move First. And before I sing it, I want to share you guys with something about the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure you guys all know about it. But in Luke 15, the prodigal son ran away from his home with his father's inheritance. But when he came to his senses, he returned home, repented from his sin, and asked for his father's forgiveness. And listen to what the scripture says about his father's reaction. In verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So the reaction of the prodigal son reflects the sin in his heart and how far into it he went before he came to himself and decide to return to his father. Does that situation sound familiar to you? I mean, we all experience sins. And the practice of sin is like falling into a black hole, so deep that you sometimes wonder if you will ever see the light again. But when you come to yourself and you turn back, you see Jesus chasing after you to the rescue. He didn't just wait for us in the light. He came to the darkness and pull us out so that we may see light again. And that is the compassion of Jesus for us when we turn to him. Love moved first so we may see the light. This is the story of a runaway with no way home. Threw the best of me away. I had my chances, too late now. Too far gone and too ashamed to think that you still know my name. But love refused to let my story end this way. You didn't wait for me to find my way to you. Cross the distance, even if I wanted to. You keep running after me when anybody else.
Amen. Thank you, May. And thank you. Oh, appreciate that. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Today is a good day. Not only is it, of course, Sunday, but what else is it? Anybody? It's the shortest day of the year, isn't it? Yes. Which means tomorrow it's going to be a bit longer, and then it's going to be a bit more daylight every day, and so it's going to be getting a little better and better. It's a psychological thing, but it's a good thing. So enjoy it. It's the shortest day of the year. Praise the Lord. Let's start off in a word of prayer this time. Lord, direct our minds, I pray, as we open up the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work among us, that it would have complete freedom in this place. I pray that our minds would not wander to cares and concerns and things we have to do later, tomorrow, this week, but our focus and our thoughts would be completely on you right now and on what you have to say to us. This is important, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there is any among us who is searching, seeking, or who may even be deceived and does not know you truly as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray for that soul, that you, Lord, would do a miracle work in their heart and bring them to Jesus Christ. Awaken your people. Stir among us. Lord, may we be revived. Lord, do a good work in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is simply called Lessons from Paul's Vision and Thorn. It's not that creative, but it has some good things in it. You know, you read in the media daily, and you're going to get the impression that there's just not a lot of hope for anyone. I mean, look on the news, and you have, you know, things about viruses getting worse and not better, and it's spreading worse than it has been, and new outbreaks, and even if it does get better, don't get too excited, because they're expecting, oh, could it be a second wave of something even worse coming? We have riots taking place, and people protesting, and people getting hurt. Racial unrest. Just a couple of days ago, one of our own police officers a couple were shot, one was killed. You know, it's a sad, sad thing. It doesn't give much hope. But hope is exactly what people need. That's what people need. I remember years ago reading a story about somebody that I think most of you would know. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. She and her sister were taken to a Nazi concentration camp in the war. And it was difficult. Some of the worst trying times that you can imagine that they went through. They didn't know what was going to happen the next day. They didn't know if they were going to even be alive the next day. They didn't know if they were going to eat, if they were going to be killed. And Corrie, in trying to take care of her little sister and helping her sleep at night because she had such trouble sleeping, what she would do is she would save a piece of bread. And before going to bed at night, she would give her sister a piece of bread, say, hold it in your hand until morning. And you can sleep tonight knowing that you'll have something to eat in the morning. And she would hold that until morning. And that piece of bread wasn't just bread, it was that hope. That hope that helped her get through the night, knowing that tomorrow she would have something. She had that hope and she held on to it. People need hope. But as Christians, We know and we understand that the only real, eternal, lasting hope is going to be found in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the world. And so, yes, I think people around the world these days need to hang on to hope that there is going to be something tomorrow. But even beyond that, they need the people of God saying, we have an eternal hope, a lasting, real hope. And you hang on to that when it's dark in the night. Hang on to that hope of Christ. This chapter that we're going to be looking at in chapter 12 is really continuing in from the last chapter. And last week we saw Paul's boasting. And numerous times he says, I'm speaking like a fool. I'm not speaking like Jesus Christ. But if I must boast, then I'll boast. If boasting is what you want, then here it is. And he was defending not just himself, but his apostleship. And essentially, he was fighting for the church. Because, as we mentioned, Judaizers had come into the church and they were taking their mind, their affections away from the simple truth of the gospel to another gospel. And that other gospel really isn't a gospel at all. It was a gospel of works, bringing them back under the bondage of law. And so this is a continuation. Against his personal desires, he began to boast in what the Lord had done with him. He wasn't desirous to write of his personal experiences, but he felt that there was no other way to solve the problem, the problems that he had seen at Corinth. And we're going to see, too, to avoid even exalting himself, he even wrote of this experience that he's going to talk about in the third person. You know what I mean by third person? Not the first or second, but the third. If I'm speaking about myself and I say, well, I know this guy and he came to IBC and he preached a sermon and then he went and had lunch. I'm speaking about myself in the third person. The third person. And so that's the way Paul was speaking here. And today we're going to see three experiences from God and lessons that we can take from them ourselves. I believe all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is beneficial. Even the scriptures where a person like Paul is speaking about a personal experience that he had with God, that God had given to him. Not that we can say, well, we can expect the same experiences. No, that's not the point. But because all scripture is inspired, there is much that we can draw from it. And there are always lessons that we need to take from the Word of God. Let's begin with the first one. The first lesson, to be thankful for special blessings. Special blessings. God did something to Paul, gave him a special blessing, gave him a special honor, really. Something that was unique that not everyone gets to experience. Let's look at verse number one. Paul writes, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. Remember how many times in the last chapter he kept saying similar things? I'm sorry, I don't want to do this. Well, he starts off again. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Okay. The Judaizers were really into special honors. Over in chapter 3 of this book, Paul refers to them and how that they like to remind people of their special letters of recommendation that they had received from others. and they pointed to these as, you know, their credentials. And Paul, do you have any credentials? We have these special letters of recommendation from other Judaizers because they like to compare themselves with one another, as we saw last week. Paul wasn't interested in the honor of men, but his focus was that God honored him. How did God honor Paul? Paul was used in the New Testament in amazing ways. God had given Paul many special visions and revelations. Of the, how many books are in the New Testament? Remember, this is basic Biblical Bible theology 101. How many books? 27. Good. Thank you. 27 books in the New Testament. That would leave how many for the Old? 39. So 27. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 13, right at almost half, are written by the Apostle Paul. Significant part of the New Testament was written by Paul. That does not include Hebrews, which is disputable. Some reckon it was of Paul as well. that would be 14. That would be over half. But Paul saw, in Acts 9, we see he saw the resurrected and glorified Christ in person at his conversion. It was a special revelation given to Paul during his conversion time. He got a special vision from God regarding the work among the Gentiles that he was to do. We see that in Acts 22. We see the vision that he had of the Macedonian man coming and beckoning him to come in Acts chapter 18. We see angels assuring Paul during times of arrest, during times of shipwreck, that God wasn't finished with him yet. He still had more to do. Don't worry, Paul. Paul had a profound understanding of God's plan during this age, the age of grace, the age of the church. And here in this passage, God, we see God honored Paul in another unique and special way by taking him, as he says, to the third heaven and sending him back. The third heaven. By the way, what is the third heaven? The basic understanding is this. The first heaven is simply the sky that we see above us, where the birds fly, okay, or the clouds are. The second heaven is beyond that, where the stars are, and space, and the planets, and all that. But the third heaven is the place where God dwells, okay? That is a place that we cannot get to with all of our technology, with all of our knowledge and understanding. Only God can bring us to that place. So that is the third heaven. This vision we see happened 14 years prior. 14 years ago. Again, he's speaking in the third person. I know a man. 14 years ago, this took place. So it happened 14 years earlier, but we don't see Paul using this in any way during his evangelizing, during his sharing the gospel with people. He doesn't say, oh, you need to believe Jesus. Why? Because I went to heaven myself. We see people trying that today. Paul didn't do that. I believe Paul understood the simple truth. Like he said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word. And so Paul, he focused on bringing people to the word of God, on the focus of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that he died for the sins of men. And so Paul didn't use it in such a way. He also knew and understood Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. I find this significant in understanding, you know, how much, you know, someone's dream or vision can be used to just bring someone to Christ. In Jesus' account of Lazarus and the rich man, both of them died, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, it was called, or paradise, and he was comforted there, whereas the rich man ended up in hell, okay, Hades. He ended up in Hades. And there was a great gulf between the two. And the rich man saw Lazarus with Abraham on the other side. He says, hey, you know, he asked for some water first. But then he says, send someone to tell my brothers so that they won't come here and be in this torment like I am. And then he even urged him, you know, send Lazarus back. If someone came back from the dead, then they would believe. And you remember Abraham's response? Abraham said, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the scriptures, they have God's word. Let them hear that and believe. Or even if someone came back from the dead, they would not believe. So the message of someone just coming back from the dead isn't guaranteed to make someone believe in these things. And that's what Abraham had told the rich man. And that's what Paul understood too. God gave him something special. But even Paul realized, you know, the things that he saw, the things that he heard there, was not permitted to speak. It was something that was given to him for a specific purpose, because God used him in very special and specific ways. So Paul is telling this story in the third person. He's taken up into the third heaven. Not the sky, not outer space, but the place where only God is and God can bring someone to. Man has conquered sky with air travel and airplanes. He's working on conquering space, trying to get back to the moon, or even talking about getting to Mars. But there's so much more out there that he is far from conquering space, but he can never get to this place, the third heaven, the place of God. Only God can bring someone there. But we take encouragement. We take encouragement from a biblical fact of who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul once again, he writes, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Read number 6 with me. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, I haven't had that kind of vision, whether in the body or not, that Paul did, that God gave Paul for his special purposes. I haven't, but I do have this biblical truth and this promise that I must hang on to, that Christ has made me alive. I am made alive. I am made to sit together. He raised me up to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ. That is my present condition. That is who I am in Christ and who you are in Christ. If you are in him, if you put your faith in Jesus, you too are seated in the heavenlies. That means that that is your home. That is your dwelling place as well, even though you have not seen it with your own eyes yet. That is presently your present reality, who you are in Christ. You're not just waiting for that to become a reality one day. That is who you are today. And we are waiting to be taken there and to be seeing it in person ourselves one day. But even though we haven't had that kind of a vision of the third heaven like Paul did, we are seated together. That is our positional salvation in Christ. We belong to him. Heaven is our home. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So what is a lesson that we can take from this? Simply this: be grateful for God's miraculous blessings in your life. And I say miraculous blessings because being saved is a miracle. We cannot forget that he can take someone dead in trespasses and sins like me and raise me up, make me alive, and seat me together with him in the heavenlies. That I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. Oh, I'm a creation still being worked on. But I have a position. I have a home. And this world isn't it. I have this hope, not a hope of I wish, but a hope that is based on reality of the character of who God is, who cannot lie. And so I have that blessed hope. Heaven is my home. He saved you. He's made you new. He's lifted you up also to sit in the heavenlies. Hang on to that glorious hope in Christ. Like that piece of bread in the hand, you hang on to that. Hang on to that hope in Christ. Number two is this. Be thankful also for the humbling times. Did Paul have humbling times? Did Paul have trials? It wasn't all visions of going to heaven, was it? No. Look at verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." God gave him much. But you know what they say about who's given much? You know, much shall be required. I mean, Paul also was given the revelation that, you know, he was to suffer much for his name's sake, God's name. He was going to suffer a lot. And so he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." So Paul had some amazing things given to him by God. Instead of using it in pride everywhere he went, these special things, like these special revelations, nothing was said of his experience for 14 years. God had brought something else into Paul's life also to keep him humble. God knew what he needed. God knew Paul very well, better than Paul knew himself. And so God allowed something into his life to keep him humble so that he could be useful to God still. And if only we had blessings all the time, we too may become proud. I would become proud, complacent. And so God knows my heart. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And in that, we can be thankful. He's our Father. Sometimes as a father, as a parent, you know what your kids need. You may only want to, you know, give them nice things and good things, but sometimes you know they need some of the difficult things as well. They need to learn some of those hard lessons as well. And so God gives me what I need. God gives you what you need. God allowed, here we see God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. And by the way, we see here again that Satan cannot touch God's people unless God allows. Can you think of another person in the Bible where we see Satan causing him problems that God allowed? Yeah, we see Job very clearly. And Job describes clearly a conversation between God and Satan. And God allowed him. He said, "You can do this and only go so far." Okay, you can do this and only go so far. And we have the reason to believe that it's the same thing with each of us as God's people, God's children. Satan cannot do anything unless God allow him. There's so many reasons for suffering in this life. And we don't always understand all the reasons. We'd be silly to claim we understand all the reasons. In the foyer of the church, there's a brochure. I meant to bring one with me. I had written this brochure a few years ago during a crisis. And it was, "Why do bad things happen, or good bad things happen to good people?" That was what it was called. Because there are some times that bad things happen and people say, "Why? How could this happen? You know, they were such a good person." And sometimes they may be believers, sometimes they're unbelievers. But, you know, everyone would look at them and say they're good people. How could these things happen? And I encourage you, consider checking out that particular brochure. Again, it's at the front entrance. We have a number of brochures to that you can take, that you can give to other people who may benefit and use them. Maybe you know someone who's going through some trials and difficulties. Consider sharing it with them, even going through it with them. Sometimes, though, we suffer because we're human. We're part of humanity, mankind. By the way, I'll take this opportunity to say it here again. Given, you know, the craziness in the world right now and all the protests and riots that have taken place, people need the Lord. And when we know the Lord and we know His Word, we can't help but come to a conclusion that all mankind came from one man and one woman. That's a biblical understanding. Adam and Eve. And in Adam and Eve were all the genetics of all the people groups that we see today. And so the concept of races, where everyone has come from, you know, lower life forms and has evolved, and some races maybe evolved faster than others who are closer to the animal life forms, you know, that concept is foreign in the Word of God. And so as believers, we say, wait a second, we are of one race. We are the human race, one man and one woman. And so there is, you know, there is no place for a racist kind of attitude with that understanding. Now, we also have a biblical understanding that that race is flawed. We all are sinners, but that includes all of us. So therefore, none of us can point to others and say they really are sinners. That is not a biblical understanding. And we have the understanding that in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, but we are one in Christ. And so we have that oneness. So it's not so much about which race you belong to, but it's do you belong to Jesus Christ or not? Do you belong to Him or not? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that He is your Savior? That is the most important question that we can ask. Okay, so sometimes we suffer because we're human. We suffer, we age. This is part of being human because of sin, a flawed race that we are. And so we age, and that age brings its own problems. And it brings problems with our relationships. The same family members that bring us such joy can sometimes bring us such pain and suffering as well and break our heart. Sometimes we suffer for our own foolishness. We do wrong. We are disobedient to the Lord. And we suffer. We cause suffering because of it. King David comes to mind in this regard. He sinned against God. And he suffered greatly. He knew it. And even though he confessed and repented of his sin, there was still a lot of suffering that went on because of his disobedience against the Lord. And sometimes we suffer because God uses suffering as a tool to shape us, to mold us, to develop our character, to make us more like Christ. Did Jesus endure suffering? Absolutely. And so therefore, why do we think God would keep all suffering away from His people if His goal and desire is to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ? So we suffer so godly character can develop in us. God can use it. So in this passage here, we see Satan was permitted to buffet Paul. And that word buffet, by the way, means to strike repeatedly with a fist. Does that sound pleasant? No, it sounds awful. And it sounds painful. It's not fun. But Paul says, this messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. What was this referring to? And I can't stand before you and say, I know what it means exactly. Because many have discussed this and there's disagreements and debates. Some suggest that what he's referring to, that messenger of Satan to buffet him, is the false teachers, or in particular, maybe the leader of the false teachers that afflicted Paul's ministry so much. And it just diverted his mind and his focus and his attention so much. Others suggest it was a physical ailment, that God gave Paul a physical problem. There's been various things, from arthritis to referring to his eyesight, because elsewhere he mentions something about his eye problem that he had. Others suggest it was a speech problem. Paul's speech, he had difficulty getting it out and verbalizing things. And other passages kind of hint at a speech difficulty of Paul. But I would suggest this, that the exact thing isn't the important thing. The main thing is, what did Paul do with it? When God allows suffering in our lives, there's a couple of things that we can respond with. Basically, we can become bitter about it. That is, we blame God. We give up. I've known a lot of Christians that take this, and I don't understand it. It breaks my heart. Sometimes it's with new believers, young believers, and they come to Christ, and they're so hungry for the Word. They're so desirous to grow. They want to learn. And of course, we want to help them and teach them and develop them and see them grow in Christ. But then sometimes it's like, the first real trial that comes their way, they just fall apart. And they stop coming into fellowship with believers. You don't see them around anymore. And you try to get in touch with them, and they just don't seem to want anything to do with you. And they're kind of just angry. They thought that God loved them, that God had saved them, and that they wouldn't have these kind of trials anymore. And so one of the first things I think that we can do to help new believers is to get them to understand, in this world you will have tribulations. You will. So let's not give out the false kind of gospel. In this world you will have tribulations. Jesus said, Jesus had them. His disciples had them. The early Christians had them. Who do we think we are? Of course we will have tribulations. And if we can understand that, okay, now, how can we, prepare for that? How can we grow? How can we do what God has put us here to do? And by the way, Paul asked the Lord to remove these how many times? 3 times, right? Was it wrong for Paul to ask? I mean, if God gave him an affliction, this messenger of Satan to buffet him, was it wrong for Paul to say, God, remove this from me? I don't think it was wrong. That's a normal response. But we have to realize and understand, God has not obligated himself to heal physically every believer whenever they pray for healing. He has not obligated himself to that. And I think that's a biblical position. But he has encouraged us to bring all of our burdens, all of our needs to him. And Paul didn't know this thorn in his flesh that he talks about. Paul didn't know if it was a short-term test. He didn't know. Is this just a short-term thing that God has given to me? He didn't know if it was something that he would have to live with by God's grace. So Paul brings it to him. He asks him, take this away from me. In Paul's wisdom, he thought it would help him serve the Lord more effectively if he didn't have this thorn. That was Paul's thinking. But again, all of our prayers always are predicated with the understanding of, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I got my ideas. I think I know what I need to pray for. But not my will, but yours be done. Our prayer life needs to be, God, I want to know your will. I want my will to line up with yours. And Paul's heart, I believe, was, if the Lord wills for me to have this thorn in my flesh, so be it. I will depend on him more. Is that your same kind of heart too, by the way? Maybe you got a thorn in your flesh. And it might be a physical issue. It might be a spiritual thing, a relational problem, struggle, personal struggles. I don't know, but it's something. And again, we have to differentiate things that we have caused ourselves and need to repent of. You go shoplifting, you get caught and you're suffering. You're going to suffer and you caused that. Now, God can forgive and you can repent and be useful to God once again, but there's going to be suffering for things. You're unfaithful to a spouse. God can forgive. I believe even God can restore relationships. But there's going to be suffering. There's going to be suffering from something like that. So we have to differentiate. But is your prayer also, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? And if this thorn in my flesh is something that you've placed there, and I have to live with, I'm okay with that. I will depend and lean on your grace more. So we can become bitter if we're not careful. Or, of course, secondly, we can become better. Not better ourselves and puffing up ourselves, but our faith will grow. God will build our faith through the trial that he allows, through this thorn that he allows. Let's see what lesson we learn from this. In the humbling times, I will trust God is working all things for good in my life, even if I don't understand it all. And guess what? There's going to be a lot of times we don't understand it all. There's going to be a lot of times. God takes us through something, allows us to go through something, and I don't understand it, but he wants me to trust him in it. That's where faith really comes in. Not when you can see everything. This morning in our Bible study, we went through looking at Joseph. That's a fascinating story in Genesis of Joseph going through some of the trials he went through. And I guarantee you, sitting in prison, being wrongly arrested, being sold by his own family the way he was, he didn't understand everything. I'm sure there was a big question mark in his mind. Why? But yet we see his faithfulness through it all. And then later in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says to his own family, you know, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, that many may be saved. So he had a faith. He didn't understand it. He couldn't see it all. But he had a faith. And I'm sure Joseph sitting in prison probably said, God, would you please get me out of prison? This is not where I want to be. I didn't do anything. I haven't done wrong. I've been faithful. Surely this is not where you want me to be. But I believe Joseph's heart was still the same. Not my will, but yours be done. And if you want me in prison right now, then I'm going to be faithful in prison. And he was. If you want me to serve you from here, I'll serve you from here. So trust God that he is working in your life, even when you don't understand it. When you go through humbling times, like Paul went through humbling times, trust that God is working in it. And finally, number three, watch for God's help. It gets better. It gets better. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, God gave him an answer when he prayed, Lord, take this away from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Do you see his attitude, his hope, even in the difficulty that he was facing? After Paul prayed three times for this to be taken away, God answered. But his answer was a message of his grace. What is grace? I've heard many things about grace. I know many of you have too. The acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a pretty good one. God's riches at the expense of Christ. He has blessed us with many things. It's not free. It cost him dearly. I've heard that grace is God giving us what we need, as opposed to mercy, where God withholds what we deserve. We deserve God's judgment and wrath, and because of Christ, he keeps that from us. He's taken our wrath and judgment, and he's borne it on himself. And so that is his mercy, but grace is giving us what we need. That is forgiveness. Grace, we become children of God, adopted into the family. We are new creations. There's so much that he has poured out on us, who we are in Christ, the freedom that we have from bondage, freedom to live for him, to serve him. So much grace. But he says, my grace is sufficient. One definition I've seen that I think is fitting here in this situation is grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. God's provision for our every need when we need it. And so he was saying to Paul, who was his child, saying, Paul, I will give you everything you need when you need it. And so this thorn in Paul's flesh was there so Paul could rely on the Lord daily. Lord, I can't fix this. I need you. I'm going to trust you today to give me what I need in this situation. I need you. We see God's grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. There's never a shortage of God's grace for our spiritual, our material, our physical needs. God is sufficient. We see his grace is God honoring. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker the human instrument, the greater the glory that goes to God. Therefore, there is no boasting. Paul couldn't say, I did it my way. Look how much I did for God. Well, no, Paul could only say, look what God has done despite this thorn in my flesh. God gets the glory. Note also, even in this answer, God didn't give Paul an explanation. He didn't say, Paul, this is what I'm doing. No, that's not Paul's business. He simply gave him a promise. My grace will be sufficient. Trust me. One day at a time, one step at a time. What did Paul do from that point on? He accepted God's promise on the matter. And he trusted daily. Paul describes his response. He says, therefore, I'm going to take pleasure in my infirmities. He says, I'm going to take pleasure in them. Why? Because God's using them. I got my answer. Because I get to see God working in them. Seeing what he's doing in my life anyway. This doesn't mean Paul preferred pain to health. He'd rather have, perfect health. But rather he knew God was glorified through seeing Paul's response and growing faith in it. God got the glory for that. And sometimes God allows things in our life, and you got to know it, whether it's a physical ailment or something, but he will be glorified because of your response in it, your response of faith. And others see your response of faith, and you're trusting God and serving God, giving God the glory anyway, and God is glorified in it, even if that ailment is never going to be taken away from you. He says, I take pleasure in my infirmities then. in reproaches. Reproaches means insults against him. And people had insults. This is what this book is, you know, deals so much with. His attacks against him. He says, I'm going to take pleasure in that too. In needs. He saw needs as a way of relying more on God and watching God provide. Paul had needs. In persecutions, suffering, particularly for standing for Christ. And Paul suffered for standing for Christ. And folks, there are countries where persecution is very real to believers. We must not forget that. Sometimes just being a believer is dangerous. In New Zealand, we do have more freedom. But yet you may face different kind of persecutions, I believe. And when I say persecutions, I'm talking about as a result of your being faithfulness and obedient to Christ. That is, you may have to take stands, a moral stand on something. And it may not be popular at work. And it may put you kind of on the outside or overlooked, not included. It may not be popular at school as a young person to stand out and say, you know, why aren't you one of us? Why don't you talk like we talk? And it drives me nuts when I see Christians and young people who their goal almost seems to be just appear as close to the world as they can. Because somehow they think if they're just like the world, then people will see Christians aren't odd, they're not weird, they're just like we are. Is that what we're here to do? To show that we're no different from the world? No, God put us here as a light to show that we are different. Not weird, but we are different. We will stand out. And if you don't stand out, then you got to stop and ask some questions. Why? Do you belong to God? And if you do, are you being obedient to Him? Because if you do, there's going to be times you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out like, you know, with a proverbial sore thumb. You're going to stand out, and you should. And sometimes it may not be the popular thing to stand out. And sometimes you may be persecuted. I doubt here in this time you're going to be beaten or stoned or whipped on the back 39 times like Paul was for standing out. And it may just mean some social isolation, not like we've seen recently, but as in you're not in with the in crowd. You're not one of us. He says, in distresses. The word for distresses here. I take pleasure in distresses. The word for distresses, the literal meaning is narrowness of room. That is claustrophobia. You know, the walls are closing in on you. And you're feeling squished. You're feeling cramped. And it means anguish. There's trouble. The pressure is mounting. And it's difficult. But he says, I take pleasure. Thank you, God, for your response to me. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I'm strong. Paul says, excellent then. Then I'm going to take pleasure in this. Why? For Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then He is strong. That's a great attitude. So our lesson then is in the trials, I will trust God's grace to be sufficient for me and that Christ will be glorified in my life in response. In trials, I'm going to trust God's grace. It's sufficient. Oh, I'm not telling you don't go and pray and ask God to remove a thorn. You know, if you got that, and God may. His answer isn't always, no, I'm not going to. Sometimes He does. Because maybe it's done the purpose that He's allowed it to do. Maybe He has a different lesson for you in it at the time. God tailor makes trials. He allows them for each of us. So, don't, I'm not saying you can't go and pray. But even during the time, and God may say, no, not now or not yet. My grace is sufficient for you. and trust that he is glorified, how are you going to respond? Bitterness? God, you let me down. How could this happen to me? I've served you so faithfully. Or Lord, in my weakness, you're strong. I don't understand. I don't always get it. But I need your grace each day now. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that the world needs hope. People in the world aren't offering a lot of hope these days. By the way, I would encourage some of you perhaps to take a little less time reading social media and just news and just focusing a little more time on the Lord and on His Word. I would encourage a little bit of that. I'm not saying hide yourself, but put your focus more on the Lord and His encouragement in the Word. You need that. People in the world aren't offering a lot of that. Be thankful for the special blessings from God. Paul had some special, amazing blessings. God honored him. Be thankful for who you are in Christ. You sit together with Him in the heavenlies. You're in a high position of honor that God has given by His grace. Be thankful for the humbling times we go through. Nothing happens in our lives without God allowing it. And watch how God works through it all. Hang on to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Will you hold on to that? Like that piece of bread, put that in your hand. And in the darkness, in trials, hang on to that hope in your hand. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. Lord, thank You that all things are working together for Your purposes, Your good. Hang on to the promise. Hang on to the promise and that hope that the best things are still to come. I'd invite you to stand with me, please. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Close our eyes. My friends, I hope you're encouraged for being here. I hope the Lord has encouraged you through these words from Paul and the Lord's response to him. These are words of hope. My friends, I reiterate again, the world needs Christ. And if any of you are here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, personally, I urge you to come to Him today. Trust Him today. Put your faith in Him, admitting your sin, your hopelessness, your helplessness, and say, Lord, from the day on, I'm serving You. You are my Lord. You are my Master. You're my Savior. Maybe you're here, Christian, brother or sister, and you go through some trials. Maybe you're going through them. This message is a message of hope. Paul went to the Lord with his affliction, his trial, and he asked God to take it away. You can do the same. Lord, would You take this away from me? I feel it's more than I can bear. Trust the Lord. He welcomes you to come to Him. Cast all your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. And He may decide it is most best and glorifying to Him to take that away from you. And you receive, give Him the glory for it. Give Him thanks and honor. He may decide like Paul, no, my grace is sufficient. For in your weakness, I'm made stronger. And that might be something that makes you of more and better use to the Lord because of that in your life. In which case, I encourage you right now to pray the same thing as Paul did and say, therefore, I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in my trials, in my afflictions. Forget all the words, but when people mistreat me, I'll take pleasure in it. Not because I like it, but I know in my weakness, then he's stronger. And I will hang on to that hope, knowing all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Will you hold on to that hope? Hold on to it. Don't let go. With every head bowed, let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you for the glorious hope that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for the special blessings that you give to us. Lord, being saved is a miracle itself. Me, someone undeserving and dead in my sins, yet you saw me and you saved me. You've given me life. And it's not because I deserve it. That's by your grace. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, I also thank you for the humbling times, because they come too. And Lord, I pray that your people would come to you more with all their concerns and cast them upon you. And Lord, I pray that they would also have the same attitude as Paul, as he says, as he accepted your response, even if it was no, my grace is sufficient, then therefore I will take pleasure in them. Wow. Lord, may we be that kind of people, that kind of faith. May we be a people of hope, Lord, because this world needs hope. May we be a people that stands out of faith, looking forward to our future. Lord, may we be a light in our world, in our community. For when we're weak, you are strong. I pray that people will see you in us. And if there's anyone here who is uncertain of their salvation, Lord, urge them, put in their heart to come and talk to one of us here at the church before they leave, to let us know that they need and they want to trust Jesus Christ from this day forward. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for a couple of moments. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Continue to pray one for another. Pray for Will. We've been praying for you and your family this week as well. Continue to pray for Will and the loss of a grandparent this week. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletin, look on the inside pages. The youth camp coming up in July the 14th through the 17th at a cost of $200 per person that would like to go along. So if any of the teens are going to come along to that, then just see Josh about that, Josh or Denise, and they'll give you all the details. We have some sign-ups that are available today, and that'll be right back in the back. So if you know that you're going to be going to the teen camp, go ahead and sign up so we can get the numbers down on that. We have IBC Missions Month coming up in August, so we're working on getting the schedule and everything together. So that'll be coming up in August, where we'll have our recommitment for our yearly Faith Promise missions that we give for missions beginning from August all the way through to the next year. So mark that on your calendar and be ready for that. Also, we have prayer meeting night, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Come along with us and pray with your church family and for your church family. I hope that that'll will be something that you'll put on your calendar and make that a part of your regular week. George and Carolyn Booth, that's our missionaries we're praying for this week. So continue to pray for George and Carolyn as often as the Lord will lay them upon your heart. Pray for them and our other missionaries. We've posted their letters in the back. So I think that's all the announcements, but Perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We would like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? No one? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone with wedding anniversary this week? No birthdays? No wedding anniversaries? Are you sure? Okay, we'll take your word for it. Let's all stand together. Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us in a time of prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Again, I ask you to come out and pray with us on Wednesdays. Make the effort. It's worth it. We need to come together. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Lord, may it stay in our hearts. May we be doers of this word, not hearers only. May we leave this place being your people, being ambassadors for Christ, being a light in our communities, being the salt that you made us to be. May we stand out for Christ and not be ashamed of that. In Jesus' name, we say, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.